Good morning. I really appreciate the opportunity that David and the elders have given me to speak this morning. And I want to take this time to thank David for all of the hard work that he puts in. I spent a week just putting together one sermon, and I'm not sure how good it is. David puts together two sermons a week. He puts in, he develops lessons, he keeps track of folks, putting out emails when folks are sick or in the hospital or something, and he does a tremendous amount of things that we don't even know about. And David, I thank you for that. Linda and I appreciate everything that you do, and I know everybody else in here will echo those thoughts. Do you ever find yourselves wondering why you don't really feel connected to God? Do you regard God as someone that's, we know he's there, but is he just like some kind of background noise? He's just an area. You don't rely on him. You don't feel him. You don't see him. It's hard for us to see God because he is invisible. It's hard for us to feel him when we can't actually touch him. And that, while sometimes that's disappointing for me when I get to that point, and by the way, the reason I appreciate being able to present a lesson is because I guarantee you this did me more good than I'm going to present to y'all every time. So it's not surprising that happens sometimes. So we get discouraged. We get to where we're relying on ourselves. We're seeing the world's problems instead of seeing God's blessings. You know, even Thomas, who walked and sat at Jesus' feet as an apostle, needed physical evidence. You can find that in John 20, 24 through 26. He needed to actually see Jesus, actually put his hand in the wound to realize and to understand that God was there, or that Jesus had risen. In John 20, 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we know that when we get discouraged, when we feel like we're not seeing God, we know to turn to his word. We know that that's where the answers for our troubles are. And that's where the comfort comes from in troubled times. But that's often easier said than done also. Because how can we actually see God? What are the roadblocks to us seeing God and feeling his love and care? When we go to God's word to find the answers, we find a lot of solid advice. We read about what pleases God, but do we see God in those passages? Or do we just find a lot of rules, a lot of standards? And sometimes there's not a lot of practical advice on how you do those things, how you apply them to your life. So how do we really see God? How do we feel his caring, his love and protection? I think there's four key things that we can do whenever we want to see God. The first one is obviously look at God's word. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God has anticipated our desire to see him, even though he is invisible. And he gives us directions on how to reach him through his scripture. so that we can see him. That's the same pathway that creates in us a pure heart. Scripture tells us that the first key to having a pure heart is to fill ourselves with the Word of God. Okay, so I've kind of gone around in a circle there. Simply put, it means that as our heart is filled with God's Word and we focus on what makes our hearts pure, we should be able to begin to actually see God. According to Matthew 5:8, this is the key to seeing God. But still, I find it difficult sometimes to connect what we read in the Scriptures to our lives. I want to actually see God. We need a pure heart to see God. How do we obtain that? 2 Peter 1:5 tells us, if you want to turn over there, all of these tabs, and I still can't find it. 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's so many things about God's nature that we see by having a pure heart. As this tells us, our faith becomes stronger, we grow in knowledge, we become more Christ-like, we add patience, we add self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And while we're human beings and we're not going to be perfect, this is the pathway that we strive to follow to obtain that pure heart. This is the pure heart that Christ is alluding to in Matthew 5. The second part of Matthew 5 says, so blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We always focus on the pure in heart. What does it mean that we shall see God? And I think there's two ways from this verse that we can see God. Number one, the pure in heart, we're actually going to see God. That is our reward. We are going to sit around His throne. We're going to be in His presence and see God. The Bible tells us that. But I also think that we see God by experiencing Him. Maybe you don't actually see God's form, but you see God all around us. We see His love. We see His care. We see His power throughout the world. And I want you to understand the difference I'm trying to make there. We can actually see God, and we're going to actually see God. But while we're here on earth, a lot of those things are still invisible. And the way that we're going to see God is by experiencing Him, experiencing His love, experiencing His power. Let me see if I can make that a little more clear. This is a picture of the Grand Canyon that we took in 2021. I can tell you this is the Grand Canyon. You can look in that and you can say, man, that's a pretty nice hole. Boy, isn't God great? But unless you're standing right there at that window, at that overlook, and looking at that big hole in the ground, you really can't appreciate, you can't see, you can't experience the beauty and the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. And I think seeing Christ and seeing God is the same way. In Colossians 1:15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all. The firstborn over all creation. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So everything we see, everything that we read about Christ and about God, we can click off the facts. We can click off the trivia. We can click off the knowledge. But are our hearts pure? Is that making our hearts pure that we actually see God? We've studied the Scriptures. We know all the things that please God. We're striving to have that pure heart that would allow you to see God. What I'm telling you is we can't just look at the rules. We've got to see the God behind the rules. We've got to see God behind the standards, behind the things that he wants us to do. Sometimes we get tired and discouraged because we're focused on ourselves. We're focused on our problems. But do we understand that God wants us to be pure for our good? God cares about us. He loves us. He wants us to learn to love like Christ did. And remember that there's a strong connection between obedience and faithfulness. Do we know why? Do we see why there's that connection? Deuteronomy 6:24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day." Verse 25 says, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." What a loving and caring God we have. This verse tells us he commanded us to observe these statutes for our good always. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God doesn't want us to do those things because he's our God and he wants us to be his people. But I'm going to tell you that per this verse, the reason that God does that, the reason that God gave the commandments, even in the Old Testament, was because it was for the people's good. Observing those things, being obedient, is going to tie to our faithfulness and it will be righteousness to us. Again, that's that purity in our hearts that we're talking about in Matthew 5. God is wise. He knows what's good for us. He wants us to learn the things that are good for us. When we obey God's commandments, our lives reap the fruits of goodness. That's the part of God that we need to see. You know, parents have rules, and if they're godly parents, the rules are for the child's good. Why do you make... besides, you'll get a ticket. Why do you make your children wear a seatbelt? We've made our children wear seatbelts to the point that when they get in the car, they automatically put it on. And if you don't put it on, they're going to say something to you. I grew up in an era when my first car had seatbelts, but they were so old and crudded up and under the seat that we never used them. The kids today, "Pop T, you gonna put that seatbelt on?" Our cars have bells and stuff. Why is that? Why do we make those rules for our kids? It's because it's for their good and for their safety. We can tell something about a person, we can tell something about God by the standards they set and live by. We want obedience from our children because we know what's good for them. They may see some things as arbitrary. They may see some things as not making much sense. But we know through our wisdom and through our experience what's good for us. God knows through his wisdom what is good for us. Our God is a great God, and he wants what is good for us. it's important that we connect to God and we try to see him that way as well. I'll give you an example from God. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why did the scriptures instruct us to assemble? Is our God so vain that he just wants us here to worship him? He wants us here to worship him. Don't think I'm saying that. But God knows that this is good for us. He knows that it is good for us to join together as Christians. He knows that it's good for us to study a portion of his words. We sing songs of praises to God's name. That is good for us. These are the things, these demands for obedience show his protective nature of us. And we begin to learn to see behind the rules to see the God that loves us. We learn to experience that is what his word teaches and that it's not just the rules. What is there to be seen? Is there actual evidence that God is there? Meditate on the things that you read. Try to connect with God. Looking for and remembering where these things come from should remind us of God's power, of his glory, and his love. And it should help us to see him in his word. Second key thing we can do to see God. Look for God in our everyday life. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The most obvious thing we can do to see God is look at his creation. That's all around us. We can physically see that. Look at all the blessings it brings to us. As we look at God's creation, we see more clearly and we understand God's plan. Genesis 1 and 2. I'm not going to go over all of that. That's pretty lengthy. But that gives us the details of how God created the world and how he provided for Adam in the garden. Folks, that world still exists today. That's the world that we live in. Look at the beauty. Look at how he cares for his creation. Look at how nature works to fulfill God's plan. Look at the natural order of creation and all the things in nature that just cannot be random. You know, they didn't happen by accident. You know, David, a week or so ago, gave an example of, I don't remember if it was putting an object or putting a person on Mars, but he showed how man is able to calculate that. And how if everything was random, that would absolutely not be possible. Look at how the rain, we've had a lot of rain here lately. Some folks got too much. But look at how the rain refreshed the earth. Look at how we're fed and provided for. Look at the blessings we're giving. Look at the trials we're given as blessings. Can you not see God in the world that he's blessed us with? He's all around us. But if you go to, in Romans 1:20, if you look further in that those verses, Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Look at what happens when we don't glorify God. Look at what happens when we don't purify our hearts. When we're selfish. When we don't look at God's nature, when we're unthankful, how can we see God if our hearts are darkened. If we're relying on our own wisdom, the scripture says we'll be fools. The next thing that we can see in our everyday life is God's blessings. You know, I mentioned that just a little bit, but along with God's creation comes all the wonderful blessings we have, the very air that we breathe. If we compare the standard of living in this country with the standard of living throughout the world, we see a huge disparity. I don't think we actually realize that. Again, David brought up recently, he emphasized some of the social media posts from the recent World Cup games, the ones that were held in the U.S., and how the foreigners, the people from outside the U.S. that came in to see those games, were just amazed at the abundance and the blessings that we have. Maybe their country wasn't founded on godly principles. I'll leave that. That's extra. That's not in here. But God has blessed us tremendously with physical comforts. Who did that? God did that. He's provided those blessings to us, and we should be able to see God in those blessings. It should make us thankful. It should make us humble. And it should make us more willing to share those blessings with others. We should consider ourselves stewards of those blessings. And as we share them, we should be able to see God's plan in action. But the most important blessings that God has given us are the spiritual blessings. Romans 15:29, Paul is writing to the Romans, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The blessing of the gospel. Paul fully recognized what a blessing the gospel is to us. That's the gospel of faith through which we're saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God's grace is the source of our salvation. Faith is the channel, not the cause. God alone saves. Salvation never originates in the efforts of people. It always arises out of the loving kindness of God. And that, again, is the greatest blessing of all. The third key thing that we can do to see God is to look for God's love in others. It takes a pure heart to serve others. It takes wanting to please God. It's wanting to love our neighbors. But it also takes a pure heart to see God in others. God's love and the care and love Christians have for one another should be evident to us. When we're sick and haven't been sick much yet, I'm getting old, but it never fails. Somebody in this congregation, or more than one, is going to be looking to help ease our suffering. It may be as simple as bringing food. It may be someone that needs sitting with. It may be helping someone get to doctor's appointments. It may just be a simple card. But that card tells us that they're thinking about us, that they're praying for us, and they're willing to do what they can to ease our burden. I know a little tiny war story. Before my mom passed, And her writing had got to the point where it literally, you almost couldn't read it. But she'd get back there kind of feeling herself, or feeling sorry for herself, and Linda would tell her, think about something else. Get your cards out. Here's a list of people they mentioned in church. Write some cards. And Mama would do that, and she would feel better. Mama couldn't get out and do anything else. She barely walked to the kitchen. But just that simple act not only let those people know that she cared and that she was thinking about them, but it helped Mama. It helped her in her spiritual life. We need to trust in God's love. We need to purify our heart and see God in these things. Experience God's love. It's like the canyon. Experience these things. Know that as human beings, we're going to tend to be selfish. We're not going to want to spend the time to make a meal and bring it. We're not going to want to spend the time to sit with somebody. We're not going to want to spend the time to take you to the doctor. Those people that do those things are trying to share God's love and try to share the love that's in their heart. God may or may not choose to miraculously heal us. But his love manifests itself to comfort us and to ease our sorrows, pain and suffering through his people. We can help our faith become stronger even when our prayers are not answered as maybe we think they should be. Remember that God has a plan for each of us, and God only wants what is good for us. Matthew 22:39, in response to the question of what is the greatest commandment, Christ says the second is like it. The first is you shall love your God. The second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in John 13:34, Christ says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Christ tells us that not only are we to simply love each other, it's not simply just caring for one another. It's not simply just hoping you're okay. But as Christ did, he's telling us in John 13, we should sacrifice for each other. Our love should be evident. Our love should be evident like Christ was. That's what he says. He says, we're to love each other as he has loved us. And Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In Romans 13:10, we see that love doesn't harm our neighbors. It seeks to do him good rather than work ill. The love directs us to justice. It directs us to truth and benevolence on the part of our brethren. This fulfills the law in our hearts by requiring us to treat our brethren with truth and compassion and to love one another as Christ loved. We help them bear the burdens that they have. This is the type of love that we should work on, because this is the type of love that truly allows us to see God at work. The fourth key thing that we can do to see God is to finish the race. Uh-oh, wrong button. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had been vigilant in his servant to God. these comments were made at the end. Paul knew he was to die soon, but he did not rely on his past service. He persevered, he struggled, and he served God until the end. Paul understood the eternal potential of a lifetime of faithful service to God. What does that look like to us? I tell you, it looks the same as it did in Paul's day. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to be equipped for the race. We need to be willing to finish it. We need to come to realize that what we see now is temporary, and we want to see God. We want to see the eternal things that God has waiting for us. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Matthew 5:8 said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Folks, when we're troubled, when we're discouraged, when we've lost sight of our faith maybe, when we need to see God, remember these four things. Look to God's Word. If you want to see God, purify our hearts, and you'll see God. You'll see God in His Word. Look for God in our everyday life. Don't regard Him as background noise. Keep Him active in your life. Experience His creation and the blessings He gives us. And look around for God's love. We can appreciate the love and care of our brethren because we see God's love in their actions. They're trying to please God as well and finish the race. When we get off track and get discouraged, remember to be strong, to keep the faith. Run the race to the end. Revelations 22:4 says, "We shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads." Scriptures tell us we will sit around his throne. We will see him. If you don't see God, if you don't see the God that you know is there this morning, because we know God's here, we're here to help you. Maybe you need to learn more about God. Maybe you haven't been baptized, and you need to repent, change your life, and start learning about God, purifying your heart with the Word of God so that you can see Him. And maybe you're just discouraged and need help seeing the God that's there. Whatever your need this morning, please come as we stand and sing.